We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. The title has stayed the same all month long because we're not dancing around, but we are revolving around this concept. Who is like our God? We began the month of March in the passage in Isaiah, and we could sum it up this way. God says, who counseled me when I built everything that is? And the obvious answer is, nobody counseled God. There wasn't anybody there whispering in his ears, telling him how to make things work. You know, why is it that our physics, why is it that our science, why is it that our chemistry is so detailed but so consistent? Pi stays the same, 3.1415926. It's consistent across the board. Why? Because our God is a God of order. And he has created all that is, and none of us had advised him. Then we looked in Exodus with Moses on the mountain with God, and Moses wanted to see God. And remember, God says to Moses, no man can see me and live, yet I will do this for you. I will cover you with my hand in the cleft of the rock, and after I have passed by you, then I will remove my hand, and you can see me as I walk away. But what is great is not necessarily what Moses saw, but what God uttered. He is loving kind, and he is full of mercies. Our God is rich in love towards us, and that is one of his great attributes. But then we looked at Job, who needed a little bit of correction. Job was going through a patch in his life, and he thought God made a mistake. He was going to advise God why what was going on in his life was wrong. And for a great number of chapters, him and his friends, so-called, debated this issue. But Job finally got to the point, God, if you let me, I'll tell you how the cow eats the corn, right? And so God says to Job, gird up your loins, son. Gird up your loins like a man, somebody told me after church. Speak from your chest, boy. I guess that's the modern thing out there in the work world today. Speak from your chest. And God goes off and just begins to list everything. Job, where were you when I did this? Job, can you do this? All of these things imply Job has no answer because Job is but the created. And how important it is for us to remember that. The creator, the created, greater, lesser, how great is our God. And then last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. But you can't forget the backdrop of that, because in the life that Isaiah was alive in, everything's fallen apart. There's enemies on the borders. There's all kinds of things going on. The king has died, and remember, the king had leprosy, so he hadn't even been sitting on the throne. And all of this is going on, and yet God's still sitting on his throne. Think about that. The throne on earth was vacant, but the throne in heaven was not, because our great God does not quit reigning and ruling. He is there all the time. I'm not going to argue with anybody. We don't always like how he does things. Let's just be honest. Just go ahead and state it forthright. Sometimes he puts a burr in our saddle. The problem's not there, though. The problem's with the one sitting in the saddle. I'll have to say that one again. The problem's not with the one who puts the burr in our saddle. The problem's with the one sitting in the saddle. Creator, created. King, servant. And if you believe in Jesus, Savior, saved. He is our great God. Well, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, of all people, has got to learn this attribute about God. Now, what is most important, if you turn back and just glance through chapter 18, most of you know the story. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, let's go up on top of this giant mountain called Carmel. You're going to build an altar to your God. And I'm going to build an altar to the great God. You're going to call on him and see if he'll answer you by fire. I'm going to call on mine and see if he'll answer by fire. And we're going to agree to this. Whichever one answers by fire is God. Makes sense to me. We're going to have a contest, not between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, but between Baal and God himself. Is there anybody like God? Is there anybody beside God? Is there anybody in addition to God? Is basically what that story is about. So they The prophets of Baal, they dance around, they shout around, they cut themselves. They wave palm branches, I'm kidding, to get God's attention. But they were doing everything they could to get their God's attention. And nothing. And I love this. Elijah begins to mock them. And sometimes I like to think that gives me permission to mock people too. I'm not saying that God didn't beat him up for doing this, but here's going to be the kicker. Elijah is going to mock them because their God doesn't answer. But when we get to chapter 19, the pride in Elijah is gone. So we need to think about that. But they're calling out. Nothing happens in Elijah. He simply prays to God. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water that was all around that altar, and even consumes the rocks it was offered on. Now, I mean, if we stop there, I'd say you got a choice. The one who answers by fire or the one who doesn't? Which one's God? Well, it's the one that answers by fire. And certainly Elijah now is just filled with strength. He's filled with power. I am with the team of the great God. Nothing going to move me. He runs down the mountain in verse 46 there, right before we get into chapter 19. God gives him speed to get down the mountain quicker than Ahab in his chariot. But then in verse 1, we run into this lady called Jezebel, who's been a thorn in his side for quite some time. And she simply makes a statement. By the time of tomorrow, 24 hours from now, Elijah going to be dead. Now, why is she upset? Elijah killed her prophets. The ones that were calling out to a God that never answered because he was a God that was no God. He was a God that doesn't exist. After Elijah called upon God, God answered by fire. Then Elijah puts all of her prophets to death. Now, he's got strength at that point. And all she got to say is, by tomorrow evening at this time, he's going to be dead. And what does Elijah do? He runs off into the wilderness. God's going to miraculously feed him in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Even verse 7. And that food that God's going to feed him with, Elijah's going to live on for 40 days. Now, I would like that kind of diet. Eat one day and don't have to eat for the rest of the month. I mean, you realize how much time we spend eating? You realize how much money you spend for putting food on your table? I mean, imagine just eating one or two or three meals on one day, the first day of the month, and the rest of the month, you're done. Whew. But Elijah still is not fixed. Elijah's still broke. He's seen the fire of God fall. He's seen God's miraculous provision. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 9. You ready? Here we go. And Elijah came there unto a cave. This is Mount Horeb, back up in verse 8. And he lodged there from the top of Mount Carmel to a cave. Don't miss the geography. He's riding high, but now he's hiding in a cave. And he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's amazing how we would all love this God of fire, this God of provision. But when it comes to dealing with the threats and the things that don't go well in our daily life, some reason our God falls off his throne. Well, he doesn't really, but what do we think? If I'm in the wrong church, tell me. I'll go find whatever church needs to hear this. We think our God fell off his throne because something's happening that we didn't foresee. Well, see, that's what makes him God and you not. You don't know what's going to happen. He does. Number two, your problem, though, is he knew it was going to happen and he didn't stop it. Why didn't you, God? Because you don't know what God's doing. Besides that, you're not God. You're not smart enough to be God. You're not old enough to be God. Right? Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? The question I'm going to ask you this morning is the only way for us to know God through fire, power, visible, awe-inspiring, mesmerizing signs and show. Is that the only way that we can know God? But that's what we want in our lives. I mean, we hear stories about a man running an orphanage. They wake up in the morning, they have no milk for their breakfast. He tells the little children, let's pray together. A knock on the doors, they say amen. The milk truck broke down outside their door. Now this ain't modern day like Walmart milk truck breakdown. This is, if you don't get the milk delivered, you don't keep it till the next day kind of a milk truck. God miraculously provided milk. Now that's pretty big. At least in my book, if I open the door and there's a jug of milk sitting in my front door every morning and it's cold and ready to go, I'm going to be like, this is impressive, you know? But is that the only way that God really works? Does everything that you and I follow after have to be flashy? Does everything that we look after have to be the latest and the greatest and what everybody's going after, whether it's on social media or whatever? It seems that we're all drawn and enticed by the flashy and the very simple, dare I use the word mundane, things of life have no appeal to us anymore. Imagine a day gone by where people sat on the front porch and just watched the road. That was, whether entertainment or just how you pass time, that's just what you did. Very simple. You talk to the person sitting next to you. I know what happens in our houses now. TV's on. You got your phone. And you also got your computer. The other one's sitting over there. Ready for bed? Extended the conversation. I got all y'all's houses bugged. Some of you anyway. We are caught up in the, something's got to be moving. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know this is true, and I know some of you it's true for you. You can't get up in the house by yourself alone without the TV being turned on or the radio turned on. You have to have some kind of sound in your home. And what I have found out is this isn't an age thing. This is just individuals. They have to have something constantly going. And then I like to mess with them. That's because you can't get along with your conscience, right? You caught that, huh? Afraid to get along with your conscience. But we're used to something's constantly moving. If something's not constantly moving, something's not constantly happening. I mean, at the bull riding rodeo, you don't want that gap between when the guy just got thrown off and they got to get the bull and get him back there and the other guy's getting tied on. Man, what's it going to take, 3 minutes before the next bull comes out to shoot? See, since we don't like to wait, what do they have? Who said that? A clown. Why? Things have got to keep going. We've got to entertain them. We've got to make sure everybody's happy. And if you've seen the movie Gladiator, are you not entertained? That's what we have bought into. That's where our mindsets are for too many of us. It's got to be something constant. It's got to be something flashy. And listen, Elijah experienced something most of us would dream about. You pray to God and God answers right then, right there, but with fire. Just poof. I mean, indisputable. God heard you, right? Indisputable. Because we want the fanfare. We want to be bedazzled. We want the captivating, we want the miraculous, we want the spellbinding. But God's Word reminds us He's not limited to those qualities only. Can God show us the spectacular? If you say, well, can He, Brother Luke? Then I suggest that you probably need to go outside at night after dark and look at the stars. I suggest you go out in the daylight next to a big clover patch and just lay down beside it or sit next to it and just observe. Just watch what's all going on there. I suggest that you get online and look up the growth of a baby in utero and watch how the nose and the eyes appear and the ears and the mouth and the hands and the feet and that little critter in mama's belly will even take that thumb and stick it in its mouth. If that's not an expression of the creative power of God, I'm not sure what would impress you anymore. Our God is not limited to simply the spectacular, but sometimes He does things in ways that are quiet. Sometimes in ways that don't even really make a ripple upon the water. Elijah has gotten disillusioned with God because a woman has threatened to kill him and God didn't get her. I got a problem, God, and He's not answering it right when I need it to. So he's going to go hide in a cave. God shows up. I mean, that's like an eagle walking around in the chicken yard. Bro, you ain't made to sit in the coop. You're made to soar, right? Elijah's an eagle for God, and yet here he is in the coop. He's in the cave, and God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah answers in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That word there means armies. The power that God has. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars. They have slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. See, it's always a good thing Luke's not God. Because I would be tempted to say, look at him. Cry me a river, bro. Sometimes that's what you want somebody to tell you. Yeah, we're looking for pity. We're not looking for help. Elijah's having a pity party. But look, he just saw some of the biggest works of God's hand, the most impressive thing that you can see. It's almost like he's rolled right over and now he's, I'm only one left. And the people that are out there, they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left, Lord. Without belittling you, but let me make this clear, every single one of us has a sad story. You're not exceptional. Yeah. Some people like to be exceptional in their grief. You're not. Yeah. Some people like to be exceptional in their misery. You're not. You're not that unique. You are, but you're not. We have common experiences. You smack your toe, it hurts you. I smack my toe, it hurts me. You smack your toe, it hurts you. The only one I know whose toe doesn't hurt when it gets smacked is my wife's uncle because his toe's not there. It's fake. All of us who have toes connected to our body, if we smack them, it hurts. We all have this in common. We are not unique in that sense. We could drag this entire service down to the pits of hell if everybody got up and told their sad story. We'd walk out of here just be like, oh, nobody even want to eat after that, right? Like, man, I forget eating. I'm so sick at my stomach right now, I couldn't eat if you forced me to. Elijah's got a sad story. And might I remind you something about this mountain he's on? There was a big story. Remember a man by the name of Moses? Moses was keeping sheep around Mount Horeb when he looked upon the mountain and he sees this bush that's burning that doesn't burn. That's the very mountain Elijah's on. Elijah's hiding in a cave. Moses come up to see, what is this bush that doesn't burn? From the top of this mountain, and instead he's got a sad story. Now, I'll grant you, Jezebel's probably ugly as she was wicked and evil. Well, she probably was. Enough to drive fear into most people. But look what God tells him in verse 11. You ready? Elijah, King James says, go forth. We would say, come out of that cave and stand up on the mountain. Get out of the shadows. Get out of the dark. Come into the light. Get your feet off the shaky and get your feet on the solid. And when he goes forward, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but a wind breaking rocks, that's a wind. Something spectacular going on, right? Notice the next phrase, but the Lord was not in the wind. I mean, it was spectacular, but God's not in it. Look at the next one. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake. I would like to be in an earthquake at least once. Just enough. You got to live. Don't look at me like that. Well, I haven't. This is Luke's brain. To experience what you cannot control. Think about that for a moment. I mean, you're going through an earthquake. What can you do? Not a single thing in the world. You can't stop it. You can't make it any easier to handle. It is what it is. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. I mean, earthquakes rattle, for us, they rattle walls, tear down buildings, they destroy infrastructure. Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, in verse 12, came a fire. Not unusual to find fire on Horeb, but this time the Lord was not in the fire. So if he had even been thinking about Moses in the burning bush, the God gives him a great fire and God not in the fire. Well, God's done three big things here, has he not? A wind that breaks the rocks, an earthquake that is shaking, and fire. Now that's captivating. Every one of these things would gather our attention. I promise you that if a wind came rushing in through this church and began to break the chandeliers and everything, God would have your attention. If an earthquake began to happen here, it'd really have our attention. If there was a fire running through here, God wasn't in any of those things. And let's make sure we're on the same page. All of those things would have been mesmerizing, captivating, awe-inspiring, amazing things to behold. But it wasn't until we get to the end of verse 12. After the fire was a still, and that word still means calm. Like when the water is still, it's calm. The wind has been running around. The earth has been shaking. There's been a fire. But after that, there was a still, small voice. A voice not like what Moses saw in the burning bush. A voice not like what Elijah saw on the top of Carmel. A still, small voice. And may I remind you, and yet that is still the same great God. He can send fire down in answer to a prayer, or he can speak softly and calmly. Sometimes what happens is we make a God in our own minds, and we only see God as this big wind, earthquake shaking, fire blowing, fill in the blank, bedazzling, awe-inspiring, and sometimes God shows up in a different way. Very softly. Very calmly. Nothing that would even bedazzle you. Nothing that would strike you as amazing. We would like to think of God always being great and mighty in the awe-inspiring visuals. Yet even when He expresses Himself in humble means, He's still God. Even when He expresses Himself in humble means, He is still the great God. How about when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey? Zechariah prophesies to Israel, to Jerusalem, that their king is going to come into them lowly and riding on the foal of a donkey. Now, if you want somebody to deliver you from the enemy, a donkey is not what you want them riding, right? I mean, we need a tank, we need a warthog, you know, we need all of this equipment. He comes riding in lowly on a donkey. Not even on a big, powerful steed. A donkey. A lowly donkey. And then we get to Matthew chapter 21 and we see the fulfillment of this. The disciples do as Jesus commanded. They go and get the donkey. They put Jesus on the donkey and put their clothes out before Him. That's the King coming into His own, and yet He's riding on a lowly donkey. But it happened way before then. Jesus was born in the town called House of Bread. And he was laid in a manger. Manger is not the big building. Manger is the feeding trough. The bread of life was placed in the plate of the animals. It wasn't born in a palace. His birth wasn't heralded to the elite, to some shepherds hanging out in the field watching over their sheep by night. Humble means. But it's the same great God. The very God that answered Elijah by fire was the very same God working through the manger, working through the house of bread, riding into Jerusalem on a lowly little donkey. And that's the powerful God? Is he still great and mighty if he's humble and lowly? It's not what we want. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's not what we want. We want a God who rides in on a valiant steed, saves the day, everybody goes home after 2.5 hours, the movie ends on a high note, and life is good. Cinderella's been remade again. Snow White's awakened. Fill in the blank. That's what we want. I would like to do a poll real quickly. How many of you like a movie that ends poorly, that doesn't end with the hero winning? Don't bother me. If it's based on real life and they lose, I'm okay with that because it was real life. But there are a lot of people, I ain't going to see that. Don't make me feel good. We've gotten hooked into this. If it doesn't turn out the way we want it to, and we impose that on God. And what we find out with Elijah, the God of Mount Carmel is the God of Mount Horeb. The God that answers by fire on Carmel is the still, small voice of Mount Horeb. Same God. Same great and mighty and awesome power. He hasn't changed. Just one of them appears in weakness to us. And that's wrong. Dare we attribute weakness to the mighty God because he answers in lowly and humble means? In all of these things, they're still not the greatest display of weakness that God could have done. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. 4 days later, he submits himself to Judas and to the military men that came with swords to take him away. Jesus then submits himself to Pilate and undergoes a court, a trial, where things don't go good. Where things don't go according to right. Where righteousness is not upheld, but evil seems to have the upper hand. And then it gets worse. An innocent man is nailed to a cross. The one that created that tree is nailed to the very tree he created. If that's not the epitome of weakness, tell me what is. You're nailed to a cross. What can you do? And what do those mocking him say? He saved others. Can he not save himself? He could have called fire down from heaven. But he did not, because his desire was not to do his will, but his Father's will. But it looks like weakness. It looks like weakness. But God was doing something greater than anybody watching from the outside could have ever possibly imagined. Through what appears weakness to man is the strength of God, because through the blood of Christ, our sin was being overcome. The curse that was against us was being nailed to that tree so that you and I could go free. Listen, if the God of armies showed up and attacked us when we're his enemies, we wouldn't be here today. A couple of months ago, though, we looked through it. While we were yet enemies, Christ what? Died for us. The godly died for the ungodly. And it compels me to ask, how great is our God? He is a God that can answer with fire, but he is also the God that answers in that still, small voice. You might have come here looking for a big answer with what's going on in your life, and God's not going to give you a flash. God's just going to call you out and say, "What you doing here? Why are you sad? Why are you upset?" Now, if we're honest, we'd be better off doing like Job, because I need to correct you. See, we're afraid to say that because we know it's wrong. Well, if you know it's wrong, why are you even entertaining it in your heart? You hear me? If you're not going to entertain it with your mouth, don't entertain it with your heart. But if you're going to entertain it in your heart, at least go ahead and lay it on the table. "God, I'm not happy with how things turned out." And then God can take you from there to where he wants you to be. Where were you when God planned? And if you can make things happen so well anyway, why are you going through a molly grub? You don't want to put you in a molly grub. You don't want to make the choice. You took a left instead of going right. You stopped instead of keeping on going. You're the one that jumped instead of sit. I can do this all day. You're the one that got you where you are, and you're going to blame him? Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him again in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? God didn't call him to the cave. God didn't call him to hide. God had called him to do something spectacular. In fact, if you go down in verse 16, we're running out of time, we can't go on, but if you go down and look in verse 16, Elijah, go anoint another man king instead. What do you mean, anoint another king? You know who's sitting next to the throne right now? Ahab's sitting next to Jezebel. She's sitting on the throne. And you want me to go anoint somebody else king, God? God didn't alleviate a situation. Our great God doesn't have to alleviate your situation to remain great. He can get you through it. And I realize at times we don't want a God that'll get me through. I want a God that will get me out of. But listen, the great mighty God that can get you out of is also the great mighty God that can get you through. He's just as great. He's just as mighty. And he can see you through to the end. If we ask the question, how great is our God? We can truly answer, he is a God that can answer by fire, but we must complete the answer. He is also a God that can speak softly and that can speak gently and still accomplish his purposes. And you see, that covers the spectrum of your entire life. God can show up in some days in big ways. Then in other ways, all of a sudden, boom, there he is. And you're like, "Oh, I didn't even know he was there." But he's been there the whole time. We've got to retrain ourselves to think biblically. Not as Americans, not as Westerners, not as those who have been influenced by every piece of technology that comes along. You want to do have a good test here? Take some of your young kids and don't give them Minecraft or any of those things. Give them Pong. Some of you, I'm really dating myself, so I'm like, "What's Pong?" That's a square ball. Go with me. It's a square ball on a black screen with a line here and a line here. You got it. Boop, boop. And the generation today may be saying, "And you could be entertained by that?" Oh, we was. We was entertained. We could play it for hours. But then things got a little more serious. Things got more flashy. And what has happened is we have bought into this technology shift, and we have allowed that to dictate how we think about God rather than God's Word dictating how we should look at life. Yes, there are times where I will agree with you. We need God to show up in a big way. When a man's on his deathbed, the family's been called in, we need something big to happen. probably gets to go home this, by the way, for those of you in the email, probably gets to go home today. Have y'all heard anything yet? Today or tomorrow, he'd probably get to go home. And not home, home. He'd get to go home, home. Oh, okay. He's not dead. Doctor said he'd done. Now, he was sick. He was really sick. But guess what there wasn't? There wasn't mud made out of spit. There wasn't a flash and thunder of lightning. There wasn't an angel that showed up in a room and did whatever it is that angels do. God just quietly worked. And every day his health improved. And it reminded us that God knows the number of your hairs. God knows your days. Not an earthly man. We forget our God is a God of the big, but he's also the God of the small. And if your God can't handle the small, your God can't handle the big. I encourage you in a well-rounded, a well-founded, shaped theology of God. He is the God of the mountaintop, whether it's answering by fire or whether it is answering with a still small voice. Let me ask it this way. Is the God of the hurricane any less than the God of the gentle breeze? Is the God of the eagle any less than the God of the hummingbird? Is the God of the mountain any less than the God of the columbine flower on the top of that mountain? And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you almost have to get down on your knees to see this pretty little flower God has made. Sitting there on the top of that mountain, just doing what flowers do to the glory of God. And we're used to seeing the big soaring God, and here he is, he's demonstrating his power in this tiny little flower. Is he any less God? How about we say it this way then? God, we don't need lightning. We don't need thunder. We just need to hear from you. And if you will say that, then I'm going to take you one step further. Read his word. He's talking. He's talking. Will you listen? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together, our Father?